Here we go. Before we answer that question, we have to answer another set of questions. How do we view teenagers? What do we call them, and what are teens? Most people say that they're aliens from another planet, from Mars or something, but how do you view a teenager? What is a teenager? And this is an open response type of question here for crowd participation. What do you view a teenager as? What is a teenager? Yes? Ooh, I believe, brother. Come on. I believe.
Teenagers, back in the Bible, they were treated as adults.
Is that? Yeah.
I think we've underestimated what teenagers and even kids are capable of. And so we've set parameters and we set limits that they need to abide by.
Yeah, I always give a challenge to this and just show you what we've done, because this came up in the last session. 1945, February 1945, the most horrendous battle in the history of the United States Marine Corps. Any Marines in here? None? Ex-Marines? Was the Battle of Iwo Jima, 8 square miles. 28,000 men were wounded, 6,800 killed outright. It was the longest sustained battle in the history of United States military history. It went on for 35 straight days. Most conflicts, in the sense of a firefight, are over within maybe at the very, from anywhere between 10 minutes to an hour. Even battles in Europe, if they lasted more than a day, was unusual. People would fight for an hour and then run, you know, or one would win or one would back off. This battle, there was no back front. Every part of the island was zeroed in by the Japanese guns, and every part of the island was front part. 27 Medal of Honors were given just from this 35 days of conflict, most ever given in any conflict anywhere that we had. And when I say conflict, I mean battles. What was the average age of the person, of the Marine or the sailor or the CB that was on Iwo Jima during that 35 days? Close. 19. Was 19 years old. The youngest Congressional Medal of Honor winner that we've ever had was 17 years old, and he won it on that island. And he was in Kentucky here about 2 years ago before he died. And how he won it, they were in a hole, and the Japanese threw two grenades over into the hole, and he picked up one and put it against his chest and took the other and stuffed it under the sand and with his hand. And the one in his chest didn't go off. It was a dud by God's grace. And the other one went off, though, and it wounded him. But he won it. He won the Congressional Medal of Honor at the age of 17 before he had his high school diploma, because he dropped out of high school to fight the Japanese. That was a sense of patriotism. So you're right, brother. We have done something to our kids that have made them incompetent in many areas, and we have not put it. But well, yeah, let me ask you, is viewing them as adult, is that the way that we're supposed to view them?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. Here we go again. Okay, let's view them as adults, but hey, not necessarily. Huh?
Young adults.
Young adults. There you go.
They're impressionable.
I want to show you, there's no right or wrong answer here, so don't feel like, oh, I'm trying to hook you into a wrong answer, and you're wrong! I'm not doing that here, okay? I'm just simply saying, how do we view these guys? Think about it just for a minute. What are they?
I'd say that teenagers in our society are physical adults and socially disenfranchised.
Socially disenfranchised.
They can't vote. They can't drive. Some of them. They can't get married. They can't really get a job. They're financially dependent, physically dependent.
Yeah. So let me ask you this. Would you give a 13-year-old a hand grenade?
No.
Would you let a 13-year-old drive a car? No way. I've seen a 13-year-old drive a car. You do not want to let them drive a car. But would you give a 16-year-old or a 17-year-old a driver's license? You don't want to, but we do. How old can you be when you get married in the state of Kentucky? Well, let's go to Arkansas. How young can you be married in Arkansas?
I mean, young as you want to be, as long as parents are okay with it.
Wow. I don't know. What's the law say? I don't know. Here we go. I just want to bring you up. Here's what I think. I think there are basically three views we wrestle with. And I've heard all three of these views articulated in conferences and in discussions like this. And you're right, bro. A lot of people consider them adults. And that's the biblical pattern. But I'm not quite sure if that's just right. And everybody's heard of the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah. And they go, oh, today I'm a man. Did you know what? The Jews didn't believe that they became a mature individual at that time. The bar mitzvah You don't even have to have a ceremony. That came on later, and in the Talmud you find this. That came on later on, and it was a celebration. But you're not bar mitzvahed by the celebration. A person in the Hebrew culture or the Jewish culture who turns 13 is automatically bar mitzvah, and it's more like the age of accountability. And have you heard of the age of accountability? When is a child accountable for their sins? And the Jews believed the age of 13, and they're accountable to keeping the Torah at that time. So there were great ceremonies or great preparation for them to understand the Torah on the way to being 13, so they knew that they would be held accountable to God for their knowledge of the Scriptures. And so that's what the bar mitzvah, it is not a declaration so much in the sense that this person is an adult. And that's one of the biggest misconceptions from the Gentiles to the Jews that we have in our culture. Especially in this argument between family and youth ministry. Right now, people are trying to get rid of youth ministry. A lot of the extremes are saying get rid of it because people are supposed to be adults that time, but that's not what's happening. There are three views, I think, that we have. One is, and we heard them today saying that youth are developing children. We cannot expect them to act like adults. And many times we've held them back because we view them as children. And I've even heard that now there's a lot of brain research, which I think is silly, because even brain surgeons will tell you we don't know much about the brain. Neurosurgeons, they said because their frontal lobes are not developed until they're 19 years old, that if your daughter comes in, and I heard this in a conference, I want to stand up and shout at them, that if your 13 or 14 year old daughter comes in at 11 when you told them to be, or comes in at 1 when you told them to be at 11, that you shouldn't discipline them. I looked at my buddy sitting next to me. I said, you wait till my daughter comes in at 1 o'clock at 11 o'clock. I don't care what's developed. I'll develop something on the rear of their bottoms. That's what I'm going to develop. Never mind. I'll go on. The second, youth do not exist in Scripture. Okay? The idea that youth do not exist in Scripture, Scriptures jump straight from children to adults. And this is usually when the idea of the bar mitzvah comes in. And that's what, and even in the ceremony, it says, today I'm a man. But guys, even the Jews did not believe it, adulthood occurred there in the same sense as you and I would say adulthood is. We got the idea of adolescence from G. Stanley Hall in 1900s, the father of modern psychology. And guys, he was a nut. He's a friend of Freud, who is a nut also. But they were educated nuts, and when you get the right credentials, people listen to you for some reason. And he identified adolescence and coined the phrase adolescence, which is right. It's not a biblical term. But how does he define adolescence in that book that he wrote in 1901? What do we call an adolescent? When, from what point to next point? And they start being adults between this point and that point. There you go, puberty and economics. Now, here's the crazy thing and what's happening. I'm just going to throw this in as a side note. In the time of Christ, women reached their puberty somewhere around the age of 14 and 15 years old. Men sometimes didn't reach puberty until they were almost 17 and 18 years old. Now we're reaching puberty at what age?
10.
And for who? For ladies. And I know that for a fact. Should I share this? I don't know. Because I know when it's happening, I guarantee you that. Help me, Jesus. Got to stay focused. My girls came in around 11 or 12 years old. Guys, though, are somewhere right around probably 12, 13. Now, let me ask you something. Why do you think that's happening? People are reaching puberty earlier and earlier.
Nutrition?
That's one of the things I've heard. A lot of steroids in the meat and those kind of things.
Social influences having something
social? I don't know. And here's the thing. We can sit here and throw things at the dartboard all day long, but nobody really knows. But here's the struggle that we have as people who are working with teenagers. What's the average age that people get married?
It's getting
old. Oh, yeah, 29. 27.
Yeah. Now think about this: from 11 to 27.
The
social pressure for sexual activity when they're ready to have sex at 10. I mean, not 10, 11, 12 years old. So what kind of pressure do we have to help these kids? Now, here's the great news. Sexual immorality among teenagers is on its downstroke. It's going down. But at the same time, even 25% of the kids that are going to be in a church are going to get sexually active. Now, here's a problem that we have also, thanks to our wonderful Bill Clinton, okay? When he made that famous statement when he was being challenged about Monica Lewinsky. Everybody remember that episode? Remember that interview with him? He goes, did you have sex with Monica Lewinsky? And he goes, it depends upon your definition of... No, what your definition of is. Because he had had what? Oral sex with her. And all of a sudden, across the country, now he's going to be held accountable for this, but all across the country, that became acceptable, and even to teenagers, it's been adopted that oral sex is not having sex. So anyway, to get back to the story, we have a great challenge because of this long period between readiness and where it actually should begin. So I'm right there with you. So just be empowered to do that. Okay, here's the next one. Though here's the land of the in-between. That's the third view. And I think that's really the correct view. They are not children, but they are developing into an adult. But here's the thing. Knowing that, I think we have to look at it. Now, a good teacher will always have what? Outcomes. What do you want your teenagers to be at the time that they reach 18, 19 years old? And that's how you got to begin to think of them. Every teacher starts their lesson preparation, starts their preparation of teaching from what they want at the end. That's called outcomes. Any teachers in here? I'm the only one. Okay. I always start my lessons by what I want them to be at the end of it. And I think it's the same thing for teenagers. What do you want them to be doing when they're 18, 19 years old? And by the way, I don't believe all the statistics that say 50 and 60% of kids are leaving. They took a random sample through every denomination. Are we all Baptists in here except my Methodist brother?
I'm not.
Huh? You're not? What are you?
I grew up Presbyterian, but I'm non-denominational now.
Oh, yeah? What church you go to?
Graceland Baptist.
Oh, yeah. You are non-denominational, aren't you, bro?
Yeah.
Are you guys from Graceland?
No, we're from Parker, Colorado.
Where?
Parker, Colorado.
Are you? Mm-hmm. That is so cool. Yeah, I grew up in Oklahoma. It's a little sidestep here. We went skiing up in Colorado all the time. That's a cool place. I'm getting sidestepped here, but what were we talking about?
60% of people.
Yeah, but they took that across a random sample of mainline denominations, conservative evangelicals. It didn't make any difference. And I want to tell you something. I was in United Methodist. Nothing against this, bro, but I was a United Methodist for 11 years. And my first student ministry, I told them that they couldn't get drunk down at the keg parties and they couldn't have sex, and I ran off about 75% of them. Because why? Because the pastors before me, I had a youth pastor that, listen, went up to the youth ministry and taught one night that, listen, if you girls get pregnant, come and I'll help you get an abortion. Okay? Everybody went, what? There is a blog. You guys ever read a blog called Panpathios? It is the most liberal blog in the world, but I read it and just kind of keep in touch. There is an article right now, go on it, it's talking about the sex that happens at the Princeton Seminary, and it was a conservative brother went to the seminary at Princeton and talked about the sexual activity of all the people who were studying to be ministers. And it's really kind of shocking. And, you know, anyway, I'm just going to share it. It's a different beast when you start putting mainline denominations against Bible. And I have a good friend who did PhD research in Bible-believing, Bible-teaching youth groups, and you don't find the same statistics at all. Not at all. And that's very easily accessible. If anybody wants that, text me, email me, and I will get you that information to show you. A study of five different churches who have a biblical disciple-making youth ministry, and they do not have the dropout rate in college as other ministries do. Okay? It's all about the Bible, man. And divorce. Get rid of divorce, you'll be all right. Have them teach the Bible, get rid of divorce, you're gonna be cooking. All right, here we go. Our problem, we have ambiguous in our language. And if you know what I mean by that, the word ambiguous means one word can have many meanings, and we use it all the time, or one object can have many meanings. If I say that we're going to go play with a ball, we're going to go to a ball, we're going to have a ball, context means everything. Let me bring this up to you. I, as a parent, sometimes call my kids, and I'll show you what I mean by language here. I call my kids babies, kids, teens, youth, children, young lady, young woman, et cetera, and I have four teens in the house right now. I'll call them a ton of stuff, but what are my girls right now in their lives? They are teenagers. But at the same time, we'll call them all kinds of things. Anybody called a teenager a young lady? Anybody ever called them a young woman? Everybody called them a child. And so what we're having, we have ambiguity in our language. And so many times we get very caught up and get inaccurate. We muddy the water. Watch this, though. And Bible translators do not help us at all. Now, I've taken the languages. My master's is in Hebrew and in the Old Testament. I took every exegetical course. I love the Hebrew language. I love the Hebrew culture. When I graduated from seminary, I was going to go live in Israel, study with the rabbis, you know, do all that really cool stuff. But then I met Lynette and got married, and that changed everything. So, but here's the, let me ask you this. What is Joseph? Now, in a particular verse, Genesis 37:2 identifies Joseph as 17 years of age. Now, watch what the Bible translators do with this, showing how we muddle the water with this, okay? Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still, the ESV, Jesus' preferred translation, calls him a boy, which I don't think he appreciated at all, okay? Call a 17-year-old boy, they're going to get in your face, all right? Now watch this. The NIV translation calls him a man. Ready for the third one? The NAS translation calls him a youth. So even our Bible translators muddy the water. So what was Joseph at the age of 17, which all of us know is a teenager? Backside of our ambiguity, we are very precise when need be, and so is the Bible. What age do we begin dating? Even though we are ambiguous. When should a child begin or a teenager begin dating?
When they're ready to get married.
Oh, but you're right. You are so right. Why should they date until they meet? You know what I'm saying? Meet the one that they're... Why should they date? Do you know there is a rule in my house, and we were telling our children, our very first one, in the womb, you will not date until you're 17 years of age. And that has been expected all right from the beginning. Now, you cannot prevent boys from coming over or from boys being interested. You cannot do that. But
are you sure?
Yeah. You can beat one of them up black and blue and take 8x10 black and white glossies and pass them out at school, I guess. But look at this. Though even though we're ambiguous in our language, when can kids begin to date? And what's so funny is it's just so varied among so many parents, and you're going to deal with parents. Some parents, it just kind of irks me when somebody lets somebody have a steady boyfriend when they're 14 years old, or a steady girlfriend when they're 14, 13 years old. My girls didn't even think about that stuff when they were that age. What age to drive? And there are state laws, and we're very precise about that. What age to join the military? When we read stories about Africa enlisting 12-year-olds and making children into soldiers, we're appalled at it. And there are reasons that's an appalling situation. What age to drink? They can handle alcohol if you can ever handle it, you know? Or what age to marry? How old should somebody be before they're getting married? And here's what we've even got to identify with. I was telling people earlier that I had some issues with one of my daughters, and she was pretty rebellious, sneaking out. I had a 19-year-old, she was 12, had a 19-year-old Mormon that wanted to run off with her and marry her. About shot him. It was an 18-month ordeal for our family. Yeah, she's back there.
Your daughters?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We're sinners, bro. Yeah, we are not sinless, man. We are all sinners. And anyway, I even had to take him to court. Now, I took him before a liberal judge, female. I love that woman. She reamed him in public. Told him to get a life, get a job, leave it alone. She looked at us. This has got to be so frustrating for parents. I mean, she was just on our side the whole way. But the whole idea is, man, in Mormons' ideas, when can you marry somebody? Whenever. I thought, man, you're just like Joseph Smith. So what do you do? Well, she's doing fine now. She's the one who's about to graduate from high school. She came back to the Lord. And I'll just share this with two of my youth workers, two young ladies, Sarah Martin and why can't I remember her name? I love them to death. But they just entered into my daughter's life and changed her life. So, Scripture can be very ambiguous with terms, but it's very precise when it needs to be. I want you to know this. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. When it brings this this idea in. It's showing that the Holy Spirit is going to pour itself on all of the culture of Israel and all those who are children of God. But it says here, young men, and being very specific, watch this. The term for young men here equals men in their physical and mental prime, the strength of their Hebrew nation. It's being very precise when it needed to be. So even though sometimes we find ambiguity in the scriptures about concerning things, and ambiguity in our own language, and ambiguity in the Bible translators, we have to be very cautious, but because at the same time, it's very precise. And those verses out of Genesis 37:2, guys, is really being very precise about what Joseph is at the age of 17, but our translators don't give a rip or whatever, and so what happens is it just muddies the water, and we don't know what to call it. So here's what's happening. The term for a teen, Joseph at 17 is a Hebrew word called Na'ar. And I transliterated that for you, Genesis 37:2. Na'ar, in context, it is used for someone who is not a child, but also who is not beyond the age of 20, what we would today call in our culture a teenager. It is used 238 times in the Old Testament.
The teenager is in the Bible.
Let me give you an example where you can see some teenagers. Have you ever read that little story about Elisha? I used to think Elisha was a jerk. The prophet Elijah, when he sets the bear out onto the children. You remember that story? I thought, man, there were 42 children. I said, Elijah, you couldn't take some children, man? I could take some children. You know, kick around a five-year-old. I could do that all day. And most translations call that a child. But that word there is not for a child. It's the Na'ar. And you know what Elisha was surrounded by that day, who was calling him those nasty names, and he was scared. That was the Na'ar. That was a gang of teenagers. And even at this time in Israel's history, they were having family problems. Divorce rate was just incredible. And the next thing you know, teenagers were on their own, and they formed their gangs just like we do in East L.A. or in New York or in West Louisville. So let me tell you something. If I was in East L.A. and surrounded by 42 teens in a gang, would I want the power to call out bears to maul some kids? Yeah! So Elisha is not a jerk. He was in East L.A. And I'd sick them bears on them too, baby. You don't go down into West Louisville on Wednesday, at 2 o'clock in the morning. You don't go down there because you're going to get surrounded by a bunch of teenagers. All right, here we go. Original meaning, though, catch this. If you trace this word back to its origin, the essence of this word means instigator of rebellion, mischief, and revolt. Teenager. Exactly. This is the word for teenager because the number one problem that they had at this time was that they would be an instigator of problems. And rebellion would usually set in at this age if they were going to be rebellious. And of course, the story of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. How long do I have here? Okay, Holy Ghost is going to show up. Jesus is going to show up. We're going to have a party. Here we go. The point of all that I'm saying is, guys, to give you validity for what you're doing. Teenagers are in the Bible. I'll give you this one, too, and I'm going to bring it up here and just let the most mistranslated verse in the Bible. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way it should go. It should never depart from it. That's not what it's saying at all. The literal translation is this. Train up a teenager as early as you can, according to the way God created it. And it will not depart from the way God created it. So the responsibility of a parent is to identify how God created them, the gifts that He's given to them, in the earliest stages of their teen years. Because it's the Na'ar that is talking about, not the children. Train them as according to God, how God created them. Because that's going to be their motivation, that's going to be their passion, that's going to be their likes. And guess what? They'll never depart from how God created them. The point is, Na'ar is the Hebrew word for teens, and God is so concerned for this age group, He also gave us a manual for teens. I always heard parents go, gosh, when I had this baby, there was no manual that came with it to tell me how to raise it and stuff. Here's some good news about the scriptures. He actually gives us a full manual on how to deal with teens and how to minister to these people. And it's in the book of Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs was written for teenagers. To give prudence to the simple, this is in Proverbs 1:4, knowledge and discretion to the
not our teenagers, you.
It is debated, but scholars believe Proverbs is instruction for the parents and the teaching offices of the temple, but both institutions are responsible for this age group, guys. And that's what I love. I love what's going on in the church because it's really challenged me to hone in what exactly my calling is. But in reality, when I search the scriptures, there are three institutions that God has made. One is the family. The second is the body of Christ, the church, and the third is the government. If you have to use the government in your family, you're in a big crisis situation. Because you guys know this, that if you have a teen that's cutting or a kid that's been abused in the home or a kid who's talking suicide, who do you have to contact immediately? You have to contact the authorities or you'll be held liable. In case that kid goes out and kills himself, you'll be held liable and they will ring you. So the government's there for a reason, all right? But at the same time, the two main nurturing institutions that God has given. The government was not made to nurture. It was just made to protect and to provide. But it was not made to nurture. And that's a big mistake when we begin to rely upon it. That's why the CPS, not Child Protective Services, or family courts can never do the job that the mom and dad can do. And it can never do the job that the church can do. So that's why we have to always constantly know that we have a responsibility here. But the problem is that many times we have one of the two that are working and hardly any of them work simultaneously. Anybody ever seen a double barrel shotgun? Has two barrels and they're side by side. And that's the way I look at the church and the family. Have you ever noticed on a double-barrel shotgun, I remember Grandpa Charlie showing me this when he gave me my first double-barrel shotgun. I'm from Oklahoma. I'm a redneck. Hung it in my truck window, back seat window. But he took a dime out and stuck it in one barrel, and it wouldn't go down. And then he took it in the other one, and he put it in the other one, and it would slip in and out. The one on the right side is the smaller barrel. And anybody who knows shotguns, why is one smaller than the other? What happens when you make that barrel smaller? No shotgun people in here? Well, yeah, it's called choked. Yeah. And it keeps it smaller so it will throw the shot further out. The one that's wider lets it spread out quicker. So guess which one's your first shot? For the closest one. The wide one. So that's one you use first. But if you miss with that one and the game or the bird or whatever you're shooting at is further away, you use the other one. Now catch this. When you have the family and the church side by side, what's your first shot? Which is the closest? Family. But what if they miss? You got the church. That's why I'm very concerned when we say youth ministry is out of here. What you're doing is taking your double barrel and eliminating one barrel. Now, let me ask you something. What if you pull both barrels at the same time? You have a very impactful thing. You ever pull the double barrel shotgun, both barrels at the same time? It'll knock your shoulder out of socket, especially if it's a 16-gauge, 10-gauge, or a 12-gauge. I have one. I do that every once in a while. I'll get off, but I shot a bird one time with both barrels. Didn't find anything. you know the thing of it is, it's not such a good metaphor to use with teenagers. So, but as adults, we can talk. Because we don't want to blow away any teenagers. All right. Let's see. Jeremiah 18:18 just lets you know. These are the two offices. There were three teaching offices in the context of Proverbs. It identifies the three teaching offices, the priest, the prophet, and the sage. And the sage we know the least amount, but it's the sage who's the one who gathered the wisdom literature, was ordained through the ministry of Solomon while he was building the temple and design, because he knew that there was a... And what's amazing is that wisdom is the highest form of knowledge. Anybody can memorize the Torah, but to be able to live it out in practical daily life, that's wisdom. And that's what God says that we need to teach people. Everybody can memorize scripture. Everybody knows that you're not supposed to sin. Everybody knows you're not supposed to lie. Everybody knows you're not supposed to murder. Everybody knows you're not supposed to covenant. But how do I live that out in my everyday practical life with the relationships that are around me every day? That's wisdom. Understanding God's created order and then living according to that order. Why don't I lie? Why don't I steal? Why don't? And how does that affect my relationships? Wisdom also is emotional intelligence. You have that... I'm looking around. I'm not going to hide it. You have intellectual knowledge,
that in a place like this we elevate to the highest standards. But still, people will graduate out of here and be a total mess. But what we want to do is create wise pastors. And we want to create wise youth workers and wise youth pastors who know how to go out and deal with these specific issues. What do you do with a kid is cutting himself or herself? What do you do with a kid who is committing suicide? How do you deal with a kid who's gotten his mother, his girlfriend pregnant? And how do you deal with their parents? That takes wisdom. And many times we don't have that wisdom. And so that's why, you know, to write a book for teenagers, you put it in the wisdom category, to teach them to be wise in life. Proverbs identified key characteristics and temptations that teens are prone to, just to show you how this is. It not only gives you a manual, it gives you a, and in that manual, it gives you all kinds of methodology, and it also gives you a curriculum for it. Let me show you how key Proverbs is on teenagers. Therefore, it has a methodology for their age group, a curriculum of instruction and topics designed to help with their struggles to prepare them for life. That's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs knows teens. Listen to this. Some of this. I saw the naive and discerned among the na'ar some lacking sense. And so he said, that's why I wrote this book. It is by their deeds that a na'ar distinguishes himself. The rod gives wisdom to na'ar. Oh, by the way, that is not beating a rod. When it says a rod and a staff, they comfort me. Is the same word here that they used in Psalms 23. For rod, and a rod is a sign of authority. When do you spoil a child? Spare the rod, spoil the child. When do you spoil a child? When you pull back the parents or the church's authority from that child. Go ahead.
Why couldn't you have told my parents that when I was...
I don't know, man. I wasn't around. But you see this all the time in Walmart. You see it all the time in Walmart, and every child will challenge its parents and challenge you as a youth worker in your authority. That's why you hang tight. When Eve was, you know, when she messed up and ate the apple, and he says, in pain you will give childbirth. There are actually two Hebrew words there for pain. One is the pain of actually giving physical birth, but the other pain is the pain of rearing the child. And as God wants you to discipline the child, he's also disciplining you with that child. And if you are called to a youth worker for some reason, you... And why did God give me six women? I needed tremendous discipline. That's exactly right. Here we go. The rod gives wisdom to a na'ar. Train up a na'ar according to their bent. We've already talked about it. They will not depart from it. Do not hold back your discipline, though. You can strike a na'ar, and they won't die. So at the same time, you can beat a teenager and they'll be all right. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Has anybody ever hit a teenager?
I hit you back.
Can I share this with you? In 28 years of student ministry, four churches, I did put one teenager through barn doors. I leveled him. But this kid, I've never seen a kid like him in my whole life. And after that day, we were doing a missions project, and when I first got to the church, they warned me about Ed, and they said, "You wait till Ed gets here." I said, "Oh yeah," and he was in a boys' home at that time, getting special help. And when he finally arrived, he was everything that they said he was. And I've been in ministry for a long time; I have never met anybody like Ed. But one day on a missions project, he was just doing what he shouldn't be doing. Had to correct him three or four times. And then some parents came up to see what we were doing because it was an in-home, in-town service project. He probably did the worst thing that he could have ever done to me. He walks up to, this is my pet peeve. He walks up behind me, and I was sitting here talking to these parents, and I love these parents and just having a good time with them. And he walked up behind me, "Hey, Gary, what's doing?" And I said, "Nothing, Ed." And he slaps me on the back of the head. And I just felt the heat rise. And my father-in-law, who was putting on the roof, and my two brother-in-laws were on the roof, they saw what happened and they just watched. And I immediately, behind the house, we were helping this elderly lady with her house. She had this one car garage that had these barn doors on the side. And I said, "Ed, in the barn." And I was walking across the backyard, and about halfway through the yard, Ed stopped. He goes, "You're mad at me, aren't you?" I said, "Ed, in the barn." And I walked into the barn. I stood, turned around and waited for him. And I didn't have this plan, guys. Did not have this plan. Ed walked into the barn. I said, "Ed, shut the doors." Now, here's the way my father-in-law describes it, because they were watching this whole scenario. They said they saw Ed go into the barn. Then they saw Ed come out of the barn.
Now, Ed's a big boy. I would never do this to him today. He's about 6'8", weighs about 325 pounds. In the seventh grade when he was doing this, he was about 6'1", weighed about probably 200 pounds at that time. He walked in that door, and I had just had it with him. I'd been working with him about a year, and I just said, Ed, I said, Ed, and it just rose up. And I said, Ed, you have just got to listen to me. And I popped him as hard as I could right in the chest, man, and he just leveled. And he went out the barn doors and landed in the backyard. Now, while I'm sharing all this, guys, you can strike him, and they'll be all right. You can do it. Now, here's the thing. His reputation was so outrageous, I thought, oh, no, I got to go tell the pastor. This is my first church out of seminary. Been there for a year and a half. And I walked up to the pastor. I went right immediately, and I said, Guy, that was his name, Guy. And I said, Guy, I hit Ed today. I leveled him out on the backyard of this project. You know what my pastor said? Oh, that's all he said. Because they knew Ed. Ed would walk up to the little old ladies on Sunday morning and go, hi, ugly. And those little old ladies would just freak. You know, he was socially out of control. Never did drugs, never did alcohol. He had no social control in his life at all. But he's a great guy today. He finally grew up. Proverbs teaches us how to teach teens. Proverbs 1 through 9 is a teaching instruction course. Every word for education in the Hebrew language is in Proverbs 1 through 9 and is there more times. I wish I could sit here and talk to you about how it teaches us to teach teenagers, but it's so concerned about teenagers, it teaches you how to teach them. There are 17 words, I think that's what it is. There are 17 words in the Old Testament for learning and being stupid, and they're there right there in Proverbs 1 through 9. Its structure is for rhyme and memorization. Let me just give you an example. I'll use a New Testament proverb, okay? Because most of us are probably New Testament people. Train up a child. You reap what you sow. So you don't even have to memorize that. That is a proverb. To whom much is given, much is required. That's a proverb. You don't even have, and they had structured these things. The sages were so brilliant. They structured these things to where easy reading stuck right in the head. The book's purpose is to solidify youth to their faith in Christ by short, cleverly structured truth designed for memory to guide in moments of decision. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says this, I think. I'll show this to you. So here, I'll let you read that. If you're a master of these collections, it's like a goad and it's like a well-driven nail. That's how you think about this. How many Proverbs are in the book of Proverbs? Bunch. Whole bunch. Actually, there's 915. You know what he's giving you for teenagers? He's giving you a bag of nails. And you want to nail them to Jesus? Nail them with the Proverbs. Don't use Proverbs as a little side antidote to your messages. You can preach a whole message off of one proverb. They're brilliant the way they're structured. And through that one proverb, you can get that stuck in their head and nail them to Jesus. If we're losing our teens, it's because we're not nailing them. They're coming off the cross. Here we go. Proverbs has goals. Look at the goals that Proverbs has. Be teachable. First thing you got to teach your kids is to be teachable. How do you know when somebody's not teachable? I like it. You know, I can always tell when I'm not getting through to my kids. They always do this. I like the rolled eyes. The rolled eyes are the greatest thing. I start talking to my kids. Man, Mallory, you really should. Oh, Dad. You know, I'm not teaching her right that moment. I got to get Mom, come in here and talk to this girl. And then if she goes like, and I'll call Sarah, you know, or I'll call one of the girls who works with them all the time. And it's so funny. When I lose my teachability with my kids, if I'll bring in one of my youth workers, teachability seems to be established with a couple other older young women that are in our youth workers. Man, they'll just listen to them all day long. I don't know why. Be wise. Now, here's another goal that the Proverbs has. Don't be stupid. Because we can be stupid. I mean, this is not rocket science, all right? Don't stick your hand in a light socket, okay? Wet, okay? And turn the light switch on. Don't do that. Don't stick your tongue, you know, into the socket on the side of the wall. That's stupid, because things will happen. Here we go. Choose life. Now, here's what I wanted to emphasize with teenagers. Listen, good and bad is not the issue. Every one of us are bad. Jesus said, why don't you call me good? Every one of us are bad. That's like, oh, you're a good kid. No, they're not. You're not a good person. until Jesus comes and lives inside of you, and then you become partakers of the Holy Spirit and the divine nature of Christ, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. We become partakers of the divine nature. I'm possessed, and what is good in me is because of Him. But the path that I have before, Paul says this in Romans. He said, it's not about good or bad. It's about life or death. Tell them, if you choose that way, you die. You choose sin, you die. Something's going to die, and you'll die eventually. But if you choose this, this is life. And this is good stuff. And then here's joy. What is the kingdom of God? What is it about? Is it about joy, peace, and righteousness? Who doesn't want that? Who wants to be a... You know, who doesn't want to be joyous? Who doesn't want to be, you know... Oh, man. I don't know anybody. Even people who do drugs are trying to get that through that artificial means. But here Jesus says, I got the real stuff for you. And why? That is the choice. It's not good or bad. What is that? I'm a bad person. Well, you're Dr. Allman. No, I'm not. I'm Gary. And I'm a sinful man. And until I have parameters, until I had this Jesus that lived inside of me, did I not change? I didn't become a Christian until I was almost 22 years old. Until you didn't even want to know me back when I was 18, 19, 17 years old. When I signed up for the military, I signed up at the age of 17. You have to get a signature by your parent. My mom thought about it for about 6 seconds. Recruiter came over, you got to sign this because he's underage. She looked at me and said, you sure you want to do this? I said, yeah. I was gone. Because, man, I'd given her so much grief. Because it was a 17-year-old. 16 and 15. And she's a tough lady. I never shared this publicly, but she whooped my rear when I was 16 years old. We were standing in the kitchen. And she just kind of looked at me. I don't know what I was saying. I just probably had that attitude. She goes, you think you're tough, don't you? I just looked at her like, what are you talking about? And the next thing I know, bam, I was on my back and she was on top of me. And she had me pinned down in the kitchen floor. I've never shared that publicly, okay? Everybody raise their right hand. A guy that's 15 years old, you don't want to let people know that you just got whooped by your mama. You know, that's just not good for the reputation, bro. We buried her just a month and a half ago, man. What a godly lady. I'm so proud of my mama. She's the one who led me to Jesus and whooped my rear. Be right in relationships. That's what it's got to go for. Now look at the four goals of that. Be teachable. Because what's the problem with teenagers? They lose their teachability. Because why do they lose their teachability? They think they know everything. And you know they don't know squat. And you need to teach them that. You don't know squat. Be teachable, be wise, choose life, be right in relationships. Topics and concerns. Look at the topics that it was concerned about. Now, when it talks about topics, I'm not saying being unbiblical because you can't do a topical message, but look at this is the things that they were prone to be tempted to show you how well this book was written for teenagers. And catch this. This is a manual, a how-to to raise teenagers, all right? Learn wisdom. Again, man, it's so important for teenagers not to be stupid. And us. Yeah. Look at this one. Trust in the Lord. Woo! Why? Because they're going to trust in everything else. Now, this sounds like something we teach all of us all the time. But at the same time, at the years of teenager, if you can establish them, go back to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. Train up a teenager at the earliest possible moments according to the way they were created. And the essence of that is trusting in Jesus. Watch who you run with. I'm counseling a family right now, and the only problem that this kid has, when he's with the wrong kids, he does the wrong things. He chooses death. When he's with the right kids, he chooses life. And I looked at his mom and dad. I said, why do you let him run with him? Why do you let him run with these guys? I don't know. Well, you're the parent. Tell him to stop. That's all you got to do, and you'll solve 90% of your problems. And my mama knew that. Your mama knew that, too. I guarantee you, when I used to run around with Alan Woodruff, my mama would pull him back. Alan Woodruff was in reform school. That's what they used to call it in my day. I don't know what they call it. They still call it reform school? Boarding school. And the kids who were breaking into stuff, stealing, smoking dope, all that kind of stuff. And my mom knew Alan, and she knew Marty Ward, and she knew these guys, and she knew if I was hanging around with them. And she had pulled me back, and she kept pulling me back from these friends. And when I hung around with Mark or Carrie, she knew that they were okay, and she would let me do anything I needed to do with those guys. She knew that. Watch out for wily women. Now, this is addressed to guys, but also you can reverse that. It's funny, Proverbs 1 through 9, how many times does it talk about sexual adultery? A whole bunch. Sexual immorality and adultery, it talks about it a whole bunch. And what is one of the greatest temptations for teenagers?
Sexual activity.
Excuse me. Well, by the way, what is the only answer for sexual temptation? What? Marriage? Yeah. Think of Joseph just for a moment. Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran like a dog. There are three fleas in the Bible, three things you always run from. Call them fleas. Everybody goes, fleas. Three fleas. You flee from idolatry. Why? Because you were created to worship something. And if you don't worship Jesus, you're going to worship something. Right now, you're either worshiping Jesus or you're worshiping something. Idolatry is a very common problem. That's why 45% of our church members don't tithe. What are they worshiping? Not Jesus.
Money.
Huh?
Money.
Money, yeah. The other thing you flee is youthful lust. Paul wrote that to Timothy. What is youthful lust? I don't know, but you better run from it. It's all those things. I still have some of that. I still like Jeeps. Want to lift it. The cars. I am, but you know what? Right now we're waiting on a cold air intake because I'm gonna put it on my engine, and I just bought MSD ignition wires. Anyway, I'll shut up. Look at this. Watch debt. Even as a teenager, watch debt. Isn't it silly that a teenager will go off to college and right at the college on admissions day? How many banks?
All
of them. Get them off the campus. Mm-hmm. Average teenager. Graduating from college, 21 years old, just leaving adolescence, has $4,000 worth of debt on a credit card. Average college student graduating. Not to mention their school debt that they're coming out of school with, which is ridiculous. My heart breaks. My heart breaks for somebody who graduates from college with $80,000 in debt. I just pray, Jesus, help them. Don't be lazy. You know that's a problem. I can't get my girls to wash the dishes until I get onto them. Wife, anyway, I'll go on. Now listen to this. Now listen to this. I love Proverbs. Okay, let's don't hem-haw around. Here are seven things God hates. And you know what? If God hates it, stay away from it. Doesn't even mix it up. Doesn't even try to make it vague. Doesn't even give it a metaphor. God hates lying. So stay away from it. Watch out for the married wily women. So it's not just women, and on vice versa, women, watch out for those guys, predators. Just watch out for predatory sexual people. We can put it like that. Oh, Proverbs are like a bag of nails, guys. The words of wise men are like goads. What's a goad? You ever seen a third world country? People herding cattle down, got that big long stick. They start veering off the path. Like the next one, and masters of this collection are like well-driven nails. Here again, you want to nail your kids to Jesus? We got a manual for it. We got 915 nails. Nail them. Nail them. Let me pray for your ministry, okay? Father, thank you for these people. Lord, you are God. We are not. We need you desperately. You are good. We need you in our lives. To show us the path. Lord, I pray that this would be goads and nails for us, and I pray we would be nailed to the cross, nailed to you, Jesus, and to live a wise, abundant life that you have for us. But you have created this world, and you have created the way things work, and we need to be discerning about how things work, about marriage and money and just the everyday things, taking the Torah and living it out practically in our lives. Lord, I pray for these people that are sitting here, the impact that they will have on families and teenagers. Lord, give them insight, give them wisdom. Lord, I pray they would be teachable. Teach me to be teachable at all points. And Lord, help me to be righteous in relationships with other folks when I struggle with relationships. And teach me to be loving, gracious, and kind at all points to represent you, but truthful when I need to be truthful. Pray that you'd bless their ministries. Lord, I pray that they would constantly walk in the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, and the speaking of the Spirit to their hearts, to say the things and do the things
to minister your gospel to the people that come around them and in their ministry. Jesus, we love you. Teach us to love you more, for it's in his name we pray. Blessings on all you guys. Thank you very much. Thank you for listening.